Good day, everyone, and greetings from balmy North Battleford this January the 12th of 2024. It's minus 39 out with a brisk wind, gives us a wind chill of minus 51. I just finished blowing the snow off my deck and doing my popsicle impersonation, and it's nice to be back inside the house. Title of this message is called The Will of God. Recently, I was a bit shocked and really saddened to hear of the death of a spiritual brother that I'd lost contact with for several years. There was a special place for him in my heart, and I was really saddened to find out about his death. His request, apparently, was to be buried in the community he was raised in, some 45 miles northeast of here. As much as I really don't like funerals, this was one I felt I indeed needed to attend, and I did so. It turned out I was very glad I did, for a number of reasons. During the course of the funeral, like many funerals, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 was recited by the congregation at some point along the way. One particular part of that, verse 10, seemed to jump out and seem especially poignant to me. In Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The prayer is directed to the Father, and verse 10 shows that it is His kingdom that will come. And the request is God the Father's will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And I had to wonder how many knew the words they were saying, but had little or no idea what they were actually asking for. That naturally led to the thinking, how would humanity react if they got their wish that they spoke about in the prayer? What is the will of God? Hence the title. Christ came with a message from his Father, a directive, if you will, describing what his will is for us actually. And we read of that in Matthew 4:4. It's nothing new to us. But perhaps we can look through a different set of glasses when we read these things. Matthew 4:4, Christ answering Satan directly, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And that's also recorded in Luke 4:4 for us. It was also not only a directive to mankind, but it was his code of conduct as a son of God. And you can notice Satan's taunting attitude when you look through them, "If you are the Son of God." Well, of course he was, and Satan knew it. So while Christ lived in the flesh, he lived that. There was no hypocrisy in him, no saying one thing and doing another. And this is what sons of God do. They live by every word of God. Christ gave us the definition, complete with a little word "is" and "are," and those are very important little words. Let's read that so there is no mistaking Christ's definition, and we find it in Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. "While he was still talking to the multitude," so this is everyone, "behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my brother, my mother, and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples," not the multitudes, his disciples, "and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" So the disciples were learning and doing the will of God, of Christ's Father, in their lives, and he made the distinction. That doesn't mean that the others won't be in due course, but they weren't at the time. We see exactly the same thing mentioned in Mark 3:35. We'll just take a look at that to make sure that there's nothing new there that we need to know about. We'll pick it up in verse 33, actually. He said, he answered them, saying, "Well, who is my mother and my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." And we see another confirmation of that, actually, in 1 John. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. A directive to the ecclesia, to those who begin doing the will of the Father as opposed to the will of the world: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the Father, the love of the Father, or loves the world rather, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So the biblical record and Christ's definition is consistent. Again, the two ways are set before us to choose from: the will of God on one hand, and the way of the world on the other. It doesn't take a great deal of imagination, now that we understand our marching orders and what Christ taught, to figure out what Satan would seek to hide or obfuscate exactly what the will of God is. He knows exactly what the will of God is, and Christ reminded him of that as recorded in Luke 4 and verse 8. Christ didn't mince any words at all in that confrontation. Luke 4 and verse 8. And Christ answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship Jehovah your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And you can see in verses 5 through 7 how Satan sought to leverage up his position, and he did have a position, to be the one that is served rather than Jehovah. Let's just read that. The devil, verse 5 of Luke 4, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me." Well, by whom? By Jehovah. "And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Christ set him straight. It's also important to note here that it was Jehovah that delivered this authority to him. Christ did not deny that. Christ, human at the time, was shown all the kingdoms in the world in a moment of time. Satan, it would appear, can produce such things. I don't know whether it was a vision. I don't know how that works, but obviously he did something. One of his capabilities was that. You see the same thing in verse 9. "Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down.'" And so there's nothing in the test that I can see that the temptation ever left the wilderness. And yet Satan was able to, I don't know how you describe that, but was able to produce that effect. Satan knew full well who Christ was, and he gave it his best shot to try and make him, the Son of God, the son of another god, at least in his own eyes. He failed miserably, of course. And you know, I'll just mention this in passing. We know that Christ was the second Adam. And I was reading something, and we got it into a discussion on a chat board. When Christ, came here in the flesh. He was about 30 years old when the confrontation with Satan was allowed. And we read of that in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. So he lived his life, and at 30 years of age, physically, he was allowed or brought to confront Satan at the temptation to pick another god. And in the course of the conversation, it came up, well, how old was the first Adam when he was allowed to be challenged by Satan? And there is some thought out there. There's no way to prove it. It's just an interesting thing that perhaps Adam lived the same 30 years as a new being and being taught by God and shown by God before God actually allowed the temptation. If we're not tempted by God beyond our capacity, it would seem that there would have to be some passage of time there. And they further speculated that that very likely was on Passover. And you see God killing an innocent lamb and then making clothes for them. So that's purely speculative, but it is an interesting thing to consider. And so I pass that on. I hadn't specifically heard of that, but I think it's worthy something to consider. Verse 14 of the passage in Luke shows that Christ returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee from the wilderness. So him seeing all the worlds and being brought to Jerusalem, there's something there that I do not profess to be able to understand, but I think it's worthy of note. Satan knew the will of God. He was perfect in his ways at his creation. He was given the capacity to direct his steps. But by conscious choice, he chooses the opposite and attempts to lead those to worship him away from any knowledge of the will of God. If God says east, Satan says west. If God says north, Satan says south, and on it goes. He knows the will of God and deliberately takes the opposite side. Most of the world knows little of the knowledge of God, and if told, would regard it as foolishness. This is so important to have fixed in our mind as we go along in our study that even though we've repeated it recently, I thought, you know, we just need to read that again. It's in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 11 through 14. Where it says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So God places that spirit that he makes in man, and it gives us a capacity to think. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So knowing the things of God requires God's Spirit, which he supplies, so that we can begin to grasp those things. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has begun to give us the knowledge of what his will actually is. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." We understand the Holy Spirit is God the Father. "And he begins to teach us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, apart from those who have access to God's Spirit at this time, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them." Knowledge is a thing that is granted by Jehovah to those whom he is working with at this time, because they are spiritually discerned. God reveals his will to those ecclesia when he chooses to and how he chooses to, and to whom he chooses to reveal that. Christ's brothers and sisters and mother are those who do the will of God. it's not much of a stretch to think he must give us the knowledge of what that is, and allow us to choose whether or not one will actually make the commitment to live by every word of God, because that is where the bar has been placed. Many, maybe most, will think that the ecclesia would be crazy to think that. Is that why the live by every word of the church, or every word of your religion, be whatever it is, has replaced live by every word of God? Is it somehow more palatable to follow the teachings of a man or a church or an organization than following the teachings of Christ, which inevitably leads to understanding the will of the Father? Like many men, my inability to multitask is legendary. With thoughts from the last series still bouncing around in my mind, let's ask a few questions with a new set of eyeglasses. And these questions might seem silly, but they do serve a purpose. For what is done by our Father, who is perfect, can indeed show us his will, if we think about it. It's a pathway into his mind and the way he actually thinks. Examples. Was it his will to produce man in his own image? Of course, or he wouldn't have done it. Was it his will to make spirits for them and not put in them the way to direct their steps? Yeah, because that's what he did. Was it his will to put a choice before the first humans? Well, of course, or he wouldn't have put the trees in place. But he did. Was it his will to let the man live with the result of his choice? Yeah, 6,000 years later, one would have to conclude, yes. Was it his will to provide a means back to him, knowing that man could or would mess up, that he hadn't given them the knowledge of how to direct their steps? Well, yes, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. God knew. God is the Father of spirits, and sometimes I don't think we give him enough credit that, you know, he knows a fair bit about spirits since he is the manufacturer. I hadn't considered that before, but that, you know, seems a logical conclusion. And, you know, did he provide a means? Well, that's a story we can find in Romans 5, verses 18 and 19, where it says, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. God knew and he provided what was needed for us to be reconciled back to him. For as by one man's obedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So is it God's will to want to make men righteous? Yep. Is it his will to allow a series of sequential kingdoms over time that would play out in such a way that he would smash them all and make a kingdom of his own? Yeah. And he prophesied about that. If you look into Daniel's statue, God prophesied or showed us what would happen, so was it his will that it would happen that way? Of course, or it would never have happened that way. Is it his will that when he returns, he will bring his sons with him to set up that kingdom? Well, yes. And we read that in Zechariah 14:5. By looking at what he has done, or will do, does it make our vision a little clearer? We need to ask these questions, and it should improve our eyesight when we do. When Jehovah sent his son, whom he told what to do and what to say, should we be able to see where Christ declared his Father's will? Well, that's a very interesting question. If he was sent by the Father, and the Father told him what to do and what to say, it would seem a natural consequence then that he would declare his Father's will. And indeed, unless he had, how would we even know what that is? John 6, verses 38 through 40. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, to actually do it, but the will of him who sent me. So it was the will of the Father to send his Son. This is the will of the Father who sent me, of all that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So was it the Father's will to give the sheep to Christ? Yes. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, whom the Father reveals to us, and believes in him may have everlasting life. So there's the healing of the breach and the method. And I will raise him up at the last day. Going down to verse 44. And it's repeated in verse 65, so we can use one or the other, doesn't matter. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So was it the Father's will that he would be the one who calls? Yes. And I will raise him up at the last day. So we can see here that it is the Father's will that he start the process. Is it the Father's will that he will be the one who finishes the process? Well, turns out we are told directly that in the little book of Philippians. Philippians 1:6 tells us precisely that. Philippians 1:6, being confident at this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, and that's the Father, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is it the Father's will to show his Son all the things he does? Is that a thing? Well, let's have a look at that. In John 5:19, most assuredly I say to you, Christ speaking, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. So it was the Father's will to work with and through his Son, and that's all over the place in the Scriptures. And so should his future sons have the same attitude? Should they do the same thing? Would we expect the Father to show us things as well? Probably. And notice Christ's attitude in verse 34 of John 4. Christ said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Is our food to do the will of the Father who called us? You know, did Christ seek his own will or the will of the Father? And we read of that in John 5, but let's look at John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So, do we seek the will of the Father? Christ said his brothers and sisters do. So we can certainly see as we go through this that the will of the Father is a recurring theme through the entire scriptural passage. Did the Father send Christ to be the light of the world? Was it his will to do so? Well, let's take a look at John 10, verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I shall give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So, was the Father's will to give things over to Christ and give him great responsibility and an assignment? Yes, it certainly was. Was it the Father's will to show his good works through his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, what about John 10:32? Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Was it the Father's will to work through Christ to perform the miracles and signs that he did? Yes, he works through Christ. Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So God did the miracles and wonders and signs, and he did them through Christ. Was it the Father's will to back up Christ and his work? Well, let's go to John 12, and we'll read verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Is it the Father's will that humans ultimately have eternal life? John 12, verses 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. It is the Father's will that humans ultimately have eternal life. Is it the Father's will that all must come through Christ, his only begotten Son? Is that the process? Well, let's take a look at John 14 and verse 6. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Was it the Father's will to work directly through Christ, and he was the only path back to him in terms of salvation? Yep. Let's go to John 6 and verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So we can see that it's the Father's will to work through Jesus Christ. Was it the Father's will to give everything to Christ, the entire creation? Was that his will? Well, let's go to John 16, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15 to see if we can get some clarification on that. Christ speaking, he said, all things that the Father has are mine. Well, the Father owns the entire creation. He built it. So was it the Father's will to give it all to Christ? Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you, the co-heirs. If we go over to John 17:2, we see the same thing. As you have given him authority over all flesh, was it the Father's will to give Christ the authority over all flesh? Well, yes, or he wouldn't have done it. And that he, Christ, should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And we can go to a passage that we've used a fair bit lately. And it's all the same. It just continually repeats the same things in the scriptures. Colossians 1:16, where we'll read it. Was it the Father's will to produce everything, to give everything to his Son? Well, Colossians 1:16 is, for by Christ all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. So was it the Father's will to make the entire creation for and through his Son? Well, yeah. And we can see a confirmation of that in Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. There it is. It's saying exactly the same thing. If we go to Hebrews 1:2, it tells us exactly the same. The Bible is consistent. It says in Hebrews 1:2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He sent his Son to speak to us and declare the Father's will, whom he has appointed heir of all things. He made everything for him, and through whom he made the world. So Christ was there. Christ is the heir of it all. His brothers and sisters are co-heirs. And has that always been there, right off the get-go, right off the hop, in the Father's mind, where he shows us his will? What do you think? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 4, and we'll read verse 19. And take heed, when you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which Jehovah your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Has Jehovah declared his will to us, and we've not considered it as we might? Is it possible we might have had on the wrong pair of glasses so that we couldn't see some of these things, or didn't? And maybe some did. I did not. With the same glasses on, let's see if by some chance we can see Christ declaring the Father's will. Because that's what sons of God actually do. And as kings and priests, when it comes time, God's additional sons, past his firstborn, will be doing exactly that. Let's look at it and think of these things in terms of the Father's will, the will of God. Matthew 5, and we're going to read verses 3 through 10. Think of this in terms of Christ declaring his Father's will to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are not raised up in rebellion against him, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We just read that. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's the Father's will to comfort those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is it our Father's will that the earth be inherited by the meek, those who are not raised up against him? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Is it the Father's will to fill us with righteousness if we choose to hunger and thirst for it? Yes, it is. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we are merciful in spirit, then we will obtain mercy from the Father, because we've all messed up. We've all gone sideways at some point in our calling. At least I have, no question. So be merciful. It's the Father's will that if you're merciful, he'll be merciful to us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's a promise. The will of God is that if our hearts are pure, he's making a promise to us here, you will see me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Is God declaring through Christ his will? Did Christ declare the Father's will? Well, he came to speak and say the things that the Father told him. So he came as a servant and as a son of God to declare the will of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when you choose righteousness in this world, there's a lot of people that don't like that at all. And they will persecute us. But those who are persecuted for righteousness, God promises, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we go on to verse 14 of Matthew 5, speaking to those whom God is working with, you are the light of the world. Is it the Father's will that the ecclesia are the light of the world? Sure sounds like it to me. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Does that sound like it's the Father's will that that process actually occur? You know, there's so much in this that I just had to take the highlights, and I'll give you some of them in this study, and please take the time to look at them yourself. And put the will of God glasses on, so we can recognize this and see where it goes. Going on, Matthew 6, a directive from Christ. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So there's a code of conduct here where the Father declares through Christ what his will is. And the reward, you notice, comes from the Father. It doesn't come from Christ. It comes from the Father. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they shall have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, didn't say me, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners in the streets, that they may be seen to men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When we have our, he's declaring the will of God, glasses on, suddenly this takes on an entirely different perspective. At least it has for me. Verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, it's a declaration of God's will. If we need to be forgiven, then we better be ready to forgive. Verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A directive in consideration of how we live our lives and what we're really focused on. Verses 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We seek God's righteousness by living every word of God as we come to understand what that actually is. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Matthew 7. Read verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. What goes around comes around. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, don't do that. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Can we see here where Christ is declaring the will of the Father? Verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So we're supposed to ask, we're supposed to seek, and we'll find it. And it will be open to you. And I've found in doing these various studies that, you know, a sermon every week on possibly by somebody different, and that's all fine and well, but if that's all the spiritual food we get, it just doesn't cut it. These very deep studies need to be done. I have a friend in Australia, a good brother. I wish we were closer. I miss him. But he's launched into a six-month study so far on spirit in the New Testament. looking up every single word, checking out the Greek, checking the exegesis and all those other Jesus's words. And he's really into it. Figures it'll take him another 6 months. And it will. I've done that same dance. There's pages of it in the Bible. But if we really want to know and come to understand some things, we have to put in the time to actually do that. Going on in verse 8. It says, "For everyone who receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So we knock on the door, it will be open to us. It is the Father's will that it be so. "Or what man is there among you who, if the son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So our Father indicates here it his will, we ask him. Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven," again, "but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' They did not know the will of God, and they did not practice it. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," because he was declaring the will of the Father, "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Founded upon the will of God. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," and he did say, seek righteousness, learn to live by every word of God, "those who don't will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Christ declared the Father's will. Will the ecclesia listen and do? It might all depend on whether we recognize the Father's will when we see it or when we hear it.